We'll have Vaughan come and talk to us in a moment. But before we do, we're going to have a Bible passage from Luke read by Ebony. Luke is a book in the Bible, one of four that contains an account of Jesus' life, teachings, death, and resurrection. Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50.
When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in the town, who lived a simple life, learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee, who had invited him, saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is. She is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Son, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has put perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace."
Thanks very much indeed. It was Christmas time, and there was a boy who came from a very keen Christian home, and his parents had told him that Father Christmas didn't exist, but still encouraged him to write a letter, this time not to Father Christmas, but to write a letter to the Lord Jesus to ask for what he wanted for Christmas. So he began his letter and said, "Dear Jesus, I've been good for a whole year. Please give me a bicycle for Christmas." And then he stopped and thought about it for a while, and he thought, actually, Jesus knows everything, and I haven't been good for a whole year. So he scrambled up a bit of paper, threw it away, and started again. "Dear Jesus, I've been good for a whole month." I wasn't sure either. Scrambled up the paper, threw it away. "Dear Jesus, I've been good for a whole day." No, that wasn't true. Scrambled up, threw it away, and he scratched his head. He was desperately trying to think what he could possibly say. And then he noticed in the corner of the room, the crib that the family always put out at that time of year. It's all the figures of the nativity, the cows and the donkeys. And there was Jesus' mother, Mary, and Joseph, and the baby Jesus. And he had a brilliant idea. And he went over and picked up a figure of Virgin Mary, put it in his pocket, and he began to write again, "Dear Jesus, if you want your mother back, please give me a bicycle for Christmas." What would you say if you met God? I don't even know if you believe in God, but just suppose there is a God, and he's an absolutely perfect God. On what basis do we expect that we might be friends with him? It's not a good start to say, "Dear God, I've been good for a whole year," because I reckon, even according to our own standards, most of us would recognise we fail. We don't live the lives that even we think we ought to live, let alone God, if there is a God, lives. So I want to suggest to you, guilt, the subject we're talking about today, is a pretty much universal reality. And some of you, maybe you're not the religious type, and you think, "Oh dear, here we go again. This is just what I expect from religious people." Religions just go on about guilt, don't they? In fact, one American comedian said, "Religions are all the same. It's guilt, 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 with different holidays." Just the same message. Trying to rub people into the dirt to make us feel guilty. But I don't think you have to rub people into the dirt to make them feel guilty. I think guilt is a reality that most of us connect with. There's something maybe in our past, or maybe a lot of stuff that we've done, we just feel bad about it. And so how are we going to deal with this problem of guilt? so that we might have peace with ourselves. So look in the mirror and just be comfortable in our own skin, despite some of the mess that we've made of our lives. We rather like Lady Macbeth sometimes. Remember Lady Macbeth? She'd been responsible for a terrible murder, and she sees that her hands are bloody, but she can't get them clean. She's desperately trying to get them clean. How do you get peace with yourself when it comes to guilt? But you know, the Bible says the bigger deal here. Because guilt is not just something that makes us feel bad about ourselves. It's a problem between us and God. And the big question in the Bible is, how do you get peace with God? How can you deal with this problem of guilt? And I think this account that Luke writes in his description of the life and teaching of Jesus, of one episode when Jesus meets a woman, has a lot to say to us today on this very important subject of guilt. Now let's put the story in today's terms. Simon, who features in the story, is the president of the PU at Jerusalem University, PU, Pharisees Union. And they've got a meeting, a particular day, and they've had a nice fall, and they're offering some delicacies, soup and coffee. And they're inviting their friends to come along. And Simon's really thrilled, because sometimes they get some pretty ordinary speakers from England and so on. But this time, they've got someone really special. Jesus of Nazareth has agreed to come to speak. And he arrives early and chats away to the guests. And they're charmed by him. Everyone likes him. He's going down very well. And before the talk, they just sit down and begin to enjoy the soup and enjoy a little bit of a meal, really. And just as things are about to get going, through the door comes a woman. And everyone recognises her. She's known throughout the campus. But she had a reputation as a girl who'd do anything. In fact, she'd done everything. What on earth is she doing in a PU meeting? And there were a couple of PU types at the door who tried to stop them from coming in. It would be terribly embarrassing if she met this honoured speaker. But to make things worse, she comes right straight to him and starts making a scene in front of him. What will Jesus say? Because he's a very holy man and she's a wicked person. Surely he'll tell her to leave the room immediately. But you know, the shock of this story is that Jesus commends her. And he says to everyone else, you know, this woman has got what Christianity is about. And this man, the religious PU leader, he hasn't got it. And so just briefly today, I want us to learn from that gate crasher. I'm just going to read again, verse 47, from right towards the end of the reading, number 47, where Jesus says, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. He's dealt with her guilt. Her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. What we learn from this gate crasher is what's at the start of a relationship with God and what's at the heart of a relationship with God. First, what's at the start of a relationship with God? And I'm posing again now the question I raised right at the beginning. How do we get right with God? Now just bear with me for a moment, because you might not believe there is a God. But if there is a God, and he's absolutely perfect, and we human beings are not perfect, how can we have friendship with such a God? And different religions answer that question in different ways. Some people might say, well, the way to be friends with God is to do religious things. Go to church, or temple, or mosque, give money, say your prayers, go to see your meetings. Do religious things, and that'll get you right with God. But that offered very little hope for this woman. I mean, she could be refused entry from all the synagogues around because she was such a wicked person. And if she did turn up, she would have felt the tut-tuts. She would have been shunned. Because they thought, we're the righteous people, and we really don't want sinners like her there. We're not told why she was known as a sinful woman. Quite likely she was a prostitute. She certainly had a reputation. A very public reputation for living a dissolute life. And Simon is horrified that she's there. We read number 39, verse 39. When the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, if he was ready for God, in other words, he would know who's touching him, because this woman comes up and makes such a fuss, she's touching his feet. He'd know who's touching him, and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner. It's interesting, isn't it? Simon is much more aware of her sin and wrongdoing than he is of his. The focus of religion is what I do for God. And it made Simon very proud. He did a lot for God. He went to synagogue. He did religious things. He led the PU. He felt proud about himself for all the religious things he did for God. And it led not only to pride, but also condemnation. He looked down on others who didn't do those kind of things. That's what religion does. Religion excludes and judges and condemns. And here we find Jesus is very different from religion represented by that man. Jesus Christ welcomes and loves and forgives. Those who think that a religion will make you right with God find in this story a very religious man, and he's out of sync with Jesus. And Jesus says, no, he hasn't got it. She's the one who's got it. Being religious doesn't make you right with God. I could live in McDonald's, it wouldn't make me a burger. I could live in a garage, it wouldn't make me a car. I could live in church or temple or mosque, it wouldn't make me right with God. Others say, well, the key, if you want to be right with God, is living a good life. Well, that's not going to help this woman. She hadn't lived a good life, and she knew it. She felt guilty and ashamed, it seems, because of her sexual history. Now, the only hope of a woman like her being right with God is if God gives her what she doesn't deserve. Forgiveness. There was a society lady, an older lady, who hired a portrait painter to paint a portrait. And she said, sir, please do me justice. And the painter said, madam, you need mercy, not justice. He didn't want to show her warts at all, otherwise you can get money, maybe. And the Bible's saying that's true of all of us with God. If he gives us justice, what we deserve, then all of us, along with that woman, will be thrown out of the room. We don't deserve to be friends with God. No, we need mercy. It's the same for all of us. See, we're used to comparing ourselves to others. And we kind of imagine, as long as we are a little bit better than certain others, we'll be all right with God. The story is told of a gangster whose brother died. And the gangster wanted a pastor to bury his brother in church. And he said, look, I'd like you to bury my brother, and I'll give you $1 million if you do. But the condition of giving you $1 million is you must say in the funeral address that my brother was a saint. That was a problem for the minister, because the brother was just as bad as the other guy, or almost as bad. He lived a bad life, a wild life. He'd been a thief, a terrible man. And yet he needed the money from the church. So in the end, he said, okay, I'll do it. Time came for the funeral. There's the casket. There's the man's brother, the gangster. And the minister said, the man buried in that casket was a villain, a thief, a terrible man. The gangster in the front row was furious at this point. But then the minister said, but, pointing at the brother in the front row, compared to his brother, he was a saint. Clever, wasn't it? I don't know if you feel safe. One of the ways we feel good about ourselves is finding other people who are worse than us. So if I compare myself to him, I feel I'm not a very good person. So I look around to find other people who are worse than me, and compared to them, at least I don't do that. I don't do the other. And Simon was like that. He's feeling I'm pretty good, and it's people like that who are bad people. Again, that's what religion does. If we're thinking that the way to get right with God is by doing religious things or living a good life, we try and do it, and when we do it, we think, well, we're actually quite good, and other people who don't do those things are rather bad. But But actually, the Bible's saying, don't compare yourself to one another. We're to compare ourselves to God. And compared to God, we all fall a long way short. So the reality is, I don't deserve to be a friend of God. Because I live in God's world as if I'm God. As if the world revolves around me. A friend of mine was speaking to a bunch of teenagers at school. And at the end of the talk, he said, any questions? And there was a teenager who was a skeptic and was looking for an opportunity just to make fun and make the speaker feel awkward. Do you remember at the beginning, I was rather nervous. What are they going to ask me about guilt? Well, this teenager said to my friend, sir, what's your worst sin? He wanted my friend to feel awkward and embarrassed. What's your worst sin? And my friend straight away said, same as yours. And son of the boy, being a bit cocky, looked very nervous. Same as yours. But what did this man know? And then he paused and he said, same as yours, living in God's world as if I'm God. That's the essence of what the Bible calls sin. Living as if the world revolves around me. It's a little word, S-I-N, with the letter I right in the middle. I'm at the centre, and God hardly gets a look in if he gets in the picture at all. I make the decisions about how I live my life. So what hope have I got? Well, this woman got it. See, look again at those words. I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. That's the key. Not that she'd somehow got rid of them by being a good person. Even if I lived a perfect life from now until the day I die, I'd still deserve the judgment of God for the things I've done in the past. She couldn't get rid of her own sins. But wonderfully, God forgave her. There was a woman who turned up at a meeting very similar to this in a university. And the speaker is a man called David Watson, who gave a lot of these kind of talks in the 1970s. And as David was about to speak, he noticed a woman come in and sit right at the back. And she looked just angry and aggressive. And he said to the president of the CU, tell me about her, because she doesn't look as if she's very happy to be here. And the president said, oh no, she's never been to anything like this before. But actually, rather like the woman in the story, she's got a reputation. She's a pretty wild person. She'll smoke anything, sleep with anyone. She's lived a pretty wild life. But anyway, David gave the talk. And he explained how we're all guilty before God because we live in God's world as if we're God. We push him out of our lives and we deserve to be cut off from God forever. But God loves the world so much that he sent his son Jesus to die on a cross, to take upon himself the punishment that we deserve, so that if we trust in him, no matter what we've done, we can be forgiven. And at the end of the talk, he said a prayer. And he said, anyone who wants to receive this gift of forgiveness, you can just say a prayer and say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. If you trust in Jesus, you'll be forgiven. And he said, if anyone has prayed that prayer, I'd love you to come and have a word with me afterwards. And straight away at the end of the talk, this girl came up and spoke to him. And they arranged to meet the next day. And when she came into the room the next day, she just looked different. And David said, someone told me that you lived a pretty wild life. And she said, yes, I did. But you know, all along, I felt as guilty as hell. But now I know Jesus died for me. Because he died, I've been forgiven. And she said, I just couldn't stop crying last night. It was as if the tears just washed me clean. I feel clean because I know he's forgiven me. That's what that woman said. Her many sins have been forgiven. There's the start of a relationship with God. Not doing religious things. Not doing good things. We'll never do enough. But receiving what we don't deserve. Forgiveness. But this gave pressure. Others said something else. What's at the heart of a relationship with God? Just look down at 41 and 42. Jesus tells a little parable. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Just think of this woman and what happened again. Her love for Jesus was obvious. She came through the room, through the door. She came straight to Jesus, and he would have been reclining at a table. His feet were behind, because that's how they ate in those days. And she knelt down beside him, and her tears wet his feet. And then she wiped the tears away with her hair. And then she got out some expensive perfume, and she poured it over him. You can imagine how everyone else felt. This is the most embarrassing display. It's not how normal people behave. They didn't know where to put themselves. Simon's furious. The whole evening's been ruined. But no one doubted why she did it. She loved him. Why did she love him? Because she'd been forgiven. It's clear that on some previous occasion, this woman had met with Jesus and he'd forgiven her. And now she sees him again and she's so full of love with him for him, because, and gratitude because of that forgiveness, that she goes into this extraordinary display. And Jesus, speaking to others who are appalled and shocked, he says, verse 47, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. The way she loves me has shown that she's understood that I've forgiven her. The start of the Christian life, forgiveness, leads to the heart of the Christian life, which is love for Jesus. And the parable's making that point. He's saying if two people owe a debt, and one owes a very big debt and the other a smaller debt, and both are forgiven the debt, who's going to love the person more who forgives the debt? Well, the one who's had the bigger debt will be more grateful. And then Jesus applied it. And he says, Simon, this woman showed me great love. But you showed none. You didn't even go into the bare minimum of showing hospitality. In those days, you'd be wearing sandals, it'd be dry and dusty outside. When you came into the room, at least the slave would wash your feet, and the owner of the house would give you water, maybe for you to wash your own feet. You'd do something like that, but he didn't do that. He didn't even kiss him on the cheek, which would be a normal greeting, sort of like a handshake. Why wasn't Simon bothered with Jesus? Well, he didn't think he needed forgiveness. No, he thought he was righteous. He just assumed he was in the right with God, and so he didn't really care about Jesus. But this woman, she was bowled over. Now, I used to think religion was Christianity was a carrot and stick religion. I don't know that expression, carrot and stick. So I thought that you've got the carrot dangling at the end of a road, which is forgiveness and heaven, place in heaven. But you've got to earn it. And you've got to earn it by living a Christian life, which to my averagely non-Christian kind of mindset looked a pretty dull life, really, and not doing things that I wanted to do. And so God, I imagine, was there with a stick. Whenever I did anything that I shouldn't have done, God was the kind of cosmic sports ball saying, don't do that, don't do that. But if I vaguely stayed on the line, maybe at the end I'd earn the carrot of forgiveness. And then someone says, it's not like that at all. Before I even make a step in God's direction, Jesus Christ comes down and lives a perfect life. It's the one person who's ever done that. And dies a death that he doesn't deserve to die, facing separation from God, in the place of others so they can be forgiven. So as it were, he grabs the carrot before I make a move in his direction. He comes right down at the beginning and he says, before I've done anything, here, take it. It's a gift. Forgiveness. I take it. For me, that happened when I was 18. And I thought, it's amazing. And then I found, once I knew I'd been forgiven because Jesus died for me, he loved me, I actually wanted to live to please him. And I found it was the best way to live anyway. I wanted to because I loved him. The start of the Christian life, forgiveness, leads to the heart of the Christian life, which is the love for Jesus. And that will change you. Victorian atheist called Charles Bradlaugh. And he challenged a prominent Christian to a debate. And the Christian said, I'll agree to the debate if you can bring 100 people who've been transformed for good by atheism. and offering 100 people who'd be transformed for good by Jesus Christ. Bradlaugh couldn't do it. So the Christian said, okay, just bring 50. Couldn't do it. 25, 10, 5, 1. But the reality is, it's at the end that they didn't go on. But the reality is, I'm sure that there are many in this room who would say, my life has been transformed for good by Jesus Christ. And it's because I've begun to realize he loves me. I've been forgiven. And when I'm forgiven, God's Spirit comes into my life and I find I love him and I want to live for him. And I've begun to change. There's a long way to go. I'm far from perfect. But I've begun to change because I love him. Some of us were silenced before we understood God's love for us in Jesus. Self-righteous, smug, judgmental. Others were like this woman, in the grip of destructive behaviour, and actually not really enjoying it, and somehow finding it was addictive, we couldn't get out of it. And all of us came to God the same way, through the death of Jesus on our behalf, and receiving a gift we didn't deserve, the gift of forgiveness. And that dealt with our guilt and changed our heart. So if you're going to close, I want to tell you one final story. There were two men in the Korean War, back now I think in the late 50s. One was British, one was American. And the British guy saw that the American was injured in no man's land and he could easily die. So he came out to get his friend. He pulled him over his shoulder, dragged him back to safety. And just as they were about to get to safety, a grenade went off. And both were badly injured again. They were in the hospital. Eventually, they were repatriated, one to England, one to America. And the American made a complete recovery. He got a good job, got a home. Life was going very well. But all along, he couldn't forget, his British friend, who'd risked his life to save him. And eventually tracked him down, and he discovered that this guy was in a terrible way. Anyway, one day, two men on a train, and one of them suddenly collapsed on the floor, was having an epileptic fit. And the other guy got down beside him, loosed his tie, knocked his drip around, helped him out. And then he spoke to the others in the carriage, and he told them that story. And he said, I was the American, and I would have died. But this guy came and saved my life. And as soon as I heard that he was in this condition, he had these kind of fits most days, and he'd need constant care and attention. As soon as I heard that, I left my job, I sold my house, and I came to Britain, and I'm going to spend the rest of my life looking after him. And then he said this, you see, he did all that for me. There's nothing I wouldn't do for him. And if we begin to understand, guilt is not just a feeling, it's a reality. That not only means we don't have peace with ourselves, it means we don't have peace with God, but Jesus Christ died to offer forgiveness. Once we get that, it'll change us. And we'll begin to say, he did all that for me, there's nothing I wouldn't do for him. The start of a relationship with God, forgiveness, leads to the heart, which is not outwardly just doing religious things. It's about loving him. And that love begins to change us, because when you love someone, you want to please them. Now, as I said yesterday, I don't know where you stand on this. I've met one or two of you, and that's all. But those of us who are Christian, and we receive this forgiveness, let's remember again just how much he's given for us. He did all that for me. Let's say there's nothing I wouldn't do for him. For those who are skeptical about these things, I just want to say to you, I'd love you to think about it a bit more. We've got a couple of meetings next week. And do come. Do come again. I think it's Wednesday and Thursday next week. And find out more as we look at different passages in Luke's account of the life and teaching of Jesus. And maybe take a copy of Luke's Gospel with you and read it for yourself. Come to your own conclusions. It may just be that there are one or two who says, I think I know this is true. And I want this. And I know it's going to mean changes. Because if I'm forgiven, then Jesus isn't just my Savior, he's my Lord. I'm going to have to start going his way through life. And I want to do that because I love him, because he died for me. It just may be you in that category. And I'm going to close, I hope you don't mind me doing this, with just a very quick prayer. And the rest of you just bear with me as I say a prayer. And as I say it, if you're someone who thinks, actually, I want to say yes to Jesus, you could echo it quietly in your heart and say, please have mercy on me. Thank you for dying for me. Please forgive me and help me now by your Holy Spirit to live for you. And if you do pray that prayer and want to make a start on Christian life, I very much hope do have a word with me. Or maybe you'd like to talk to a Christian that you know here. But talk to someone, because we'd love to help you make the first steps in living a life of pleasing Jesus. Let me close with a prayer. For those for whom it's appropriate, the rest, just bear with me, it'll take 30 seconds. But if this is a prayer you want to pray, not out loud, just under your breath, make it your prayer to God. Lord God, thank you for your mercy. I know I don't deserve to be right with you, but thank you for sending Jesus to die for me. I pray that he come into my heart now by your Holy Spirit. Please help me now to live for you for the rest of my life.